Yeah, I love the way that Janine said it in Sunday school. She said there was a show that she was watching, and she said, you know, in the beginning, the first couple of episodes, it was fine. She said, and as the, you know, the last episode that she watched, it was just, there was some things that were not glorifying God in it. And she said, I said, well, I'm going to have to quit with this show. And she said, but it's not about, like what she just said, it's not about what I can't have. She said, it's about that I can have that, or I can have closeness with Jesus. And if the choice comes down to I can have that or I can have him, I'd rather have him. You know, and sometimes we have to get to the place in our life as Christians to where really and truly closeness with Jesus becomes the most important thing in our lives. Because often other things are the most important thing in our lives. And we wonder why we're struggling so hard to serve God. But it's because he's not first. He's not our first love. If he is our first love, then anything that pulls us away from relationship with him, that pulls us out of his presence and out of fellowship with him, then that needs to come second. And so it's just a powerful understanding, and it becomes less about, I was telling somebody not too long ago, you know, the enemy so often takes the relationship out of Christianity because maybe we want that thing. We want that show. We want that whatever it is. We want to go there and we want to do that. But we can't have closeness with God and that. So the enemy sells us a counterfeit. We just keep up all the rules that we can. You know, we try to keep up with the things that we can do on our own. The problem is Christianity was never meant to be following a bunch of rules without relationship with God. That's why people are miserable. And Christians who call themselves Christians, and they're miserable. They just all the time thinking about the things that, well, I wish I could go out and get drunk, but I can't do that anymore. Well, I wish that I could speak my mind, but I can't do that anymore. You know, I wish that I could gossip with everybody else, but I can't do that anymore. And it becomes about all the things that you can't do instead of all the things that we can. You know, I mean, there are all of these things that God has given us to enjoy. But if the enemy gets us focused on the few things that will cause drama and hurt in our life, and he says, don't do those things to protect us from ourselves, from causing drama for other people. And so when we begin to look at Jesus and we make Christianity about closeness with him, then everything else begins to fall in line. That's why the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That doesn't leave out any part of our life. It doesn't leave out our mind. It doesn't leave out our entertainment. It doesn't leave out what we want to go, you know, the places we want to go. It encompasses everything that we are. And when we love him first and all those things, then everything else begins to line up because we're following him. So there's a term that Jesus spoke actually three times just in one gospel. He spoke it four, but one time he spoke it a little different. And when I was praying about just what to speak about today, the phrase came to my mind, O ye of little faith. Now, in New King James, which is what I read and hear, is O you of little faith. And Jesus said that to his disciples. And I thought that we were going to cover all these different things and all these different times that Jesus said that. But the Lord kind of shortened it to just the first one. So Matthew 6, verse 30. Now, I'm going to ask you, for some of you, this might be a familiar passage. And sometimes we have a tendency, if it's a familiar passage, we can check out. We can go, oh, I already know what that says. I already know that. I've already read this a bunch of times. I know what he was saying here. But I really believe that God is going to give you revelation, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit and from his word. So as we look in Matthew chapter 6, let's read verse 30, and then we're going to go back and go up a little further. It says, verse 30 says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay, you could be seated. So let's go actually back up to verse 19. Because if you start in this section, it starts with, in my Bible, the section starts with verse 25, but it starts with a therefore. Anytime you see a therefore, you got to go up higher and see what it is there for. What is it connected to? So let's look in verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, that word treasures means a deposit. It means wealth. Now, this is not saying that you cannot have things in your house, that we should all live with, you know, like one of those sacks on our back, and we should all live in cardboard boxes. Now, if God calls you to that, which he might, you know, calls you to sell all that you have like he did the rich young ruler, if he does, then by all means do that. But if he has not called you to do that, it doesn't say that you can't live in a house and, you know, have a bed to sleep on and all that kind of stuff. It does say, do not lay up. That word lay up means heap up. Do not heap up wealth. Now, the world makes success about heaping up more and more wealth and riches. The sad thing is, if that is truly the definition of success, then Jesus was not successful. Because he didn't have any of that. He didn't have a nice house. He didn't have a bank account. In fact, one guy that wanted to follow him, he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head. He said, really? You want to follow me? Because if you're following me to get the riches and to get all that, you know, you're not going to get any of that. Because that wasn't what it was about. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be wise. In fact, my dad used to quote this verse. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. My dad set things up, you know, so that my children would have things. So it's not to say that we can't be wise with our money, that we shouldn't be good stewards. But everything has to be balanced in our life. And the world pushes very hard for us to heap up wealth. It tells us the more that you have, the happier you'll be. You know, you'll be able to buy a 60-inch flat screen, you know, and you'll be able to have, you know, all this stuff. And that'll make you happy. The sad thing is, it doesn't make you happy. It might make you happy for a moment. Until something else comes out and you realize what you have is now old news, you know, and you need something else. Stuff will not ultimately make us happy. Not, it won't keep us happy, especially. A lot of people struggle with their heart being in spiritual things. They struggle with wanting physical things all the time, and they feel like their heart is not in the church and it's not with God and it's not in spiritual things. It's not in God's kingdom. Maybe the problem is because they don't have any treasure in the kingdom of God. Verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you are not putting any treasure into the kingdom of God, your heart is probably not going to be there. You can say you love God all you want to, but our heart is where our treasure is, the Bible says. These aren't my words. This is what Jesus said. And so we can get busy and preoccupied with laying up treasure and stuff down here. And it will keep us busy doing things that will not glorify God, that will not further the kingdom of God, that will not cause us to grow in our relationship with God. Look in verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. People say that money makes the world go round. How many of you have heard that before? They say money, that is just a lie. God is the one who makes the world go round. He is the one who created it to tilt on its axis exactly the way it's supposed to. He is the one who keeps all the stars and planets in line. Because he's the creator. He's the one who set everything up. Money does not make the world go round. That's what the world tells us, but that's a lie. And then we could end up chasing something. Money is a hard boss. If you make money your boss, you will end up losing things that are way more important in the long run. Because money was not created to be our boss. Now, having money is different than money having you. It's much more important that we make God our boss and let money and our need for it bow to God and to his will and his plans. And that's what Jesus was saying here. I want to say that again. It is more important that we make God our boss and let money and our need for it bow to God and his will and his plans. Why? Because of what we're about to read. God knows what we have need of. He knows the things that we need. He's not oblivious. Jesus walked on the earth. God is not, you know, God is not up in heaven just enjoying heaven, ignoring what's going on down here. He is watching. He wants to be very intimately involved in our lives and in provision for us. But we have to involve him. We have to allow him. So let's look in verse 25 through 27. It says, therefore, I say to you. Now, notice Jesus said this right after he said, you cannot serve God and mammon, one or the other. And so, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Notice verse 22 says, your heavenly Father feeds them. God is the one who provides food for the birds. And here Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, aren't you more valuable than the birds flying around? If God provides for them, can he not provide for you? He wants to provide for us. So don't worry. We forget sometimes that God is our source. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. God is the one, when we surrender our lives to him. Now, there are lots of people that their lives are not surrendered to God, and they are very successful. I mean, let's be honest. They have way more money than probably any of us in here. But God is not, they have not surrendered their lives to God. When we surrender our life to God, then we begin to realize our life has to become about more than just how much wealth we're getting, about success by the world standards. But we have to remember, we are more valuable to him than the birds. Can you add to yourself by worrying? Now, worrying means being anxious about. And this verse says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit, as far as just a general term, was from the tip of your middle finger to the joint in your elbow. So that was a cubit. So which of us by worrying can add to your stature? Stature means maturity, or it also means size. So which of you can make yourself taller? Will you put that picture? Did you guys get that picture? Okay, this is my little Silas. He is the youngest of four. And bless his heart, I'm just being honest, so nobody pick on him about this. He really worries about his stature. Like, he worries about getting taller because he hasn't grown a whole lot. Josiah, of course, he's got Josiah as a brother who's like 6 foot, you know. And Josiah's always been over the curve. Josiah, when he was 6 months, he was wearing 12 months. He was tall from the beginning. He's always been tall. And Silas, we have gone to the little, we have a place on our wall where we measure when they've grown. And his, I don't know how many times, Mom, can we measure me? And we go and measure. He's the same. I'm like, buddy, you know, like a year. And he's the same. He hasn't grown at all. Ezra's growing. Lydia's growing. Josiah's growing. He's not growing. The thing is, I look at him and I think, number one, that boy has got 6 foot of personality. Like, he is full of personality, okay? It doesn't matter what his height is. Truth is, it doesn't matter if he ever gets to 6 foot. I mean, that's really not what it's about. And I look at him and I think, buddy, you're going to grow. Don't worry about it. Now imagine, God must look at us sometimes and go, what are you worrying about? Because this says, this is what Jesus compared it. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Maturity and years or size. We can't add to our height by worrying. You can't go, maybe if I worry enough, God will give me a couple more inches. It doesn't work like that. Worrying about your money will not multiply it. I'm just telling you right now. Now, thinking about, oh, how much money, you can worry yourself all day long. It will not add a single penny to the amount of money you have in the bank. It will not. Now, you can think about it, and you can work more hours. And sometimes, you know, I understand that. You need to, you know, men need to, and we need to, as people, we need to provide for our children. I understand that. But worrying is just a waste of time. It will not add any money to you. It will not add any inches to your size. And so there's no point in it. And I think just the same as I look at Silas, and it makes me sad that he's worrying about something that he can't change. I think God is looking at us sometimes going, why are you worrying about that? I will take care of you. And so much of the Christian life comes down to trust. It really does. We have to trust that God knows what we need. We have to trust that he will provide. Look in verse 28 through 30. It says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That word of little faith, it means lacking confidence in Christ or trusting too little. Many times that's what begins to happen, is we begin to trust more in ourselves and less in God. And then we start trying to figure things out for ourselves, and we start doing things that God's not calling us to do, and we start spending time doing things that God's not calling us to spend time doing, and then we wonder why we're so stressed out. Because we didn't look to God. Now, all of us have had times where we're looking at the ends and they do not meet. And we're just like, okay, Lord, let me tell you what you do as a Christian in that situation. You take it to the Lord and you show it to him. And you say, okay, God, you said that if I lack wisdom, I could ask you and you would give it to me. You know, and sometimes God might tell you to have a yard sale. He might tell you to, you know, work a few more hours. But I'm convinced that a lot of times the enemy is the one gets people so busy. They're so busy working that they don't have any time for God. God is not calling us to move him out of first place so that we can provide. We have to keep him in first place and let him teach us how to do it. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. I love these first two verses. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not a little bit, all of it. Give all of your heart, trust in him. And lean not on your own understanding. That word lean, of course, means to support yourself. Do not support yourself on your own understanding. Can I just tell you, I believe in tithing. Rick and I have tithed as long as I can remember. God can take the 90% a lot farther than we can take the 100%. That's just the truth. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We have to stop being wise in our own eyes, because if we're so busy being wise in our own eyes, then we don't need God's wisdom. When we realize, God, I do not have enough wisdom, then we go to God and he can tell us the best answer. When we're so busy thinking that we already know how to do it, then we don't need to go to God for wisdom. And so consequently, sometimes we end up making a mess of it. God can see the whole picture. So he wants us to look to him. Verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. All of our possessions should honor the Lord. We shouldn't buy things that we can't honor him with. Everything that we have, we should use to honor God. We should give to God first. This says, and with the first fruits of all your increase. When my children, they tithe off their allowance. Like when they get extra money for mowing a yard or birthday money, whatever, they tithe. Because I'm trying to teach them, look, this says the first fruits of all your increase. A good question that we have to continually ask ourselves is, do I have money or does it have me? Because money will take over if we'll let it. Verse 10 says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. A lot of people want verse 10 without verse 9. They're going, God, I want my vats to overflow. But they're not honoring the Lord with their possessions and with the first fruits of all their increase. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Now, it's interesting to me that immediately after honoring the Lord with your possessions and God, your barns being plenty, it talks about God's correction. And then it begins, after talking about God's correction, it begins to talk about wisdom. Wisdom and correction when it comes to finances are more important than stuff. Now, I have experienced sometimes you might be tithing. You might be doing what you feel, because the Bible says we're supposed to give tithes and offerings. You know, we're supposed to have care about missions and what's going overseas. And I have had times where we were tithing over, we were giving over what we felt like God was telling, you know, what we had to give. And we were struggling financially. And at that time, you're like, God, why am I struggling? Like, if I'm obeying you, then why am I struggling? Well, this is where it's important. And it comes back, number one, to trust. But number two, to correction. Sometimes we have to learn a lesson. Like, sometimes we have to tithe and be on a budget. and be a good steward of what of the money that we have. We cannot just tithe and then expect God to take care of all the rest of our bills. We have to be wise with our money. And God being to show us, okay, you know, we had to look at God and go, okay, Lord, what are we doing wrong here? And we had to learn some principles of applying basic wisdom to finances. And so we need to make sure that we don't blame God for our decisions. Even when you're tithing, you still have to make wise decisions with your money. If you don't have wisdom, you go to God and you say, God, I lack wisdom. You said that if I lacked wisdom, I could ask you and you would give it to me. We need to involve God in these decisions. God was teaching us about stewardship. Tithing and giving is a trust thing. Obedience to surrender our livelihood and our finances stems from trust. And many times if we aren't being obedient in any area of our life, sometimes it stems from trust. We don't trust God. But that's not an excuse. We don't get to say, well, I'm just not a trusting person. Well, I just have trust issues. You got to surrender those trust issues to the Lordship of Jesus. You know, you got to be honest and say, God, I am struggling with this. But, you know, this has to bow to you, to your Lordship, to who you are. And so we can't expect God to do his part if we don't do ours. We have to learn to honor God with what we have. And when we don't, God will correct us. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. With my kids, I give my kids allowance. And, you know, sometimes, especially in the beginning, they'll buy something. Well, they might have like $2. And they want to buy something that's $2.14. And they're like, Mom, will you pay the tax? No. The whole point is for you to spend your money, not mine. Because it's amazing how quickly they decide that they don't want something. They'll say, well, are you going to buy it or do I have to use my allowance? You have to use your allowance. Wait, what? Then all of a sudden they start thinking about it. When I do that to them, it's not because I'm being mean. It's because I want them to learn how to budget their money and to save and to think about things. God has to teach us that all of those, all money and all of that wisdom, the wisdom that we get from obeying the Lord and from trusting him is way more valuable than anything that we could store up down here. Because as my dad says, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. The truth is we're going to leave it all behind anyway. So it's important that we understand. Look in Luke chapter 16, verse 8 through 13. Jesus said, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly or wisely or prudently. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon or money, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God uses money to teach us stewardship, trust, obedience, and much more. Many much more important principles. But it's important that we learn those principles. Because this says that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, notice this verse. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't do the basics when it comes to money, then how can God commit to you the true riches? This is a very big deal that we have to learn. And I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor, because it's not, you know, we learned a long time ago, God is our source. It's not about, you know, building up the church finances and trying to get people. I just learned we have to make God our source. We have to obey because the Bible says it. And for us, our tithe, we treat it just like a bill. I mean, it comes right off. We don't look at how much we have and then decide if we have money to pay our tithes. We pay our tithes first, and then we figure out what we have from there. It has to come first, because I want to put God first, because I believe that he can add more. Now, that sometimes might mean that you might have to cut off some other things. A preacher at the district council told a story about a girl that had gotten saved, and she was a stripper for a living. And after she got saved, she got radically saved, came into the church and got radically saved. After she got saved, she called the pastor of the church. And she said, her first question she said was, "Do you read the Bible?" And he said, "Well, yeah." And she said, "Have you read the 1 Corinthians book?" And he said, "Yes." And so she had read all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And she said, "Is it true that the Holy Spirit lives in my body?" And he said, "I'm ashamed to say, but I went way back to the Old Testament and started explaining the temple." She said she interrupted me halfway through and said, "No, I don't care about any of that. Does the Holy Spirit live in my body?" And he said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Well, then I can't do what I've been doing anymore." And she said, "Can you promise me that if I quit my job, that God will provide for me?" And he said, "Well, I can't promise that you're going to have the lifestyle that you have now." He said, because she drove a fancy sports car and lived in, you know, like a fancy apartment. He said, "I can't promise that you're going to have all those things that you have had, but I can promise that God will provide for your needs." God did a miraculous thing. She went back to the strip club, sat everybody down and said, "Explain to them." Now, she didn't condemn the rest of them because she said, basically, he said the way that she explained it is, "It's okay for you because the Holy Spirit doesn't live in your body. But for me, I cannot do this anymore because the Holy Spirit lives in my body." And God, as she got baptized, all these people came and there was a revival. These people just began to get saved. Why? Because she took the word as it was and applied it to her circumstances where she was. Sometimes people who first get saved have more trust than people that have been serving the Lord a long time. You know, we have to fight to maintain that trust. We have to fight to maintain that God is good, that He is faithful, that He will answer my prayers, that He will do what His word says. So when it seems like the two are meeting, like when Rick and I were tithing and we're like, "God, we're struggling." Well, then you look at yourself. You don't point the finger at God and go, "God, your word's not true. I tried that and it didn't work." You look at your own self. You look at your decisions and go, "Okay, where are maybe my decisions wrong? Where maybe is God trying to teach me something? And what, God, is it that I need to learn?" Because ultimately, can I just tell you, God is not worried about money. The streets in heaven are made of gold, okay? He's not pinching pennies up in heaven. It's not about that. It is about me giving. But when I give my kid, Silas, who is 8, I don't give him $20 for allowance. Why? Because he doesn't need all that. I give him a little bit and allow him to learn what to do with that. And when he says, well, you know, when he learns that as he gets older, he'll get more money in order to learn how to do. We have to take what we have, what God gives us, and we have to trust with what he's given us. Whether you have a little or a lot, whether you have plenty or none, you have to give what you have to the Lord. And like I said, when it looks like the ends are not going to meet, then you take it to God and you say, "Okay, Lord, give me wisdom. What do I need to do? I am going to obey you and I am going to put you first. So if something else has to get cut off, so be it. If I have to, you know, get rid of my cell phone, if I have to get rid of cable, if I have to, you know, turn off, you know, something that I don't need, then God, I will do that in order to put you first." But when we do that, it's what Janine was talking about. Because ultimately, it is so much deeper than the money. It goes so much deeper than that. It goes deep into our trust as to whether or not God is going to provide for us. So let's finish up with Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Oh, let me get there. It says, no, verse 31. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God." It doesn't say we need to live in a big commune, everybody needs to quit their job, and we just need to read our Bible and sing kumbaya all the time. It doesn't say seek only the kingdom of God. It says seek first the kingdom of God. That means when you're at work, you're seeking first his kingdom. And when your work intercedes with his will, then your work bows to his will. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice, and then all these things will be added unto you. Because when we learn to seek him first, then God doesn't have to worry that what he's given us is going to take our eyes off of him. Abraham was rich. Had lots of money. God is not afraid of blessing people, his people with money. But he has to make sure that money's not going to have us. Because that will take us. Many people, the Bible says, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of money. Because it can become our boss very quickly. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. At the end of it, it has to come down to seeking first his kingdom. Our lives, our money, and our time are to be about furthering God's kingdom, not our own. If we allow him to correct us and teach us, if we seek first his kingdom, then he can add things unto us because he can trust us. As I said, so much about the Christian life is about trust. And it's a very important principle. Money is a very important part of what God uses to teach us, the same as we do with our children. It's God uses it to teach us about what our priorities are, about how much we trust him, about whether or not we believe if his word is true. I want to read Luke 16:11 again and close with this. It says, if we can't learn to... Oh, sorry, that's not the verse. That's my comment. That's not the same thing. Let me read the verse first. 16:11 says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The Bible says, remember where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to make sure that we are putting treasure in the kingdom of God so that our heart will be there. Because when we begin to invest in something, and I've said this before, when you begin to invest in something, all of a sudden you're interested about what's going on. Wait, well, what is my money going to be used for? And all of a sudden you're interested in what's happening. God wants us to be interested in the kingdom of God, in what he is doing and what he's accomplishing and what our money is doing. He wants us to be involved and to see and to care about the things that he cares about. So we have to learn to trust him so that he can give us the more important things, so that he can lead us. And so if y'all just play in our worship, and I just want to close, if anybody needs prayer, we're not going to have a long altar call because we had an awesome time of prayer earlier and the Lord moved. But I don't want to close without giving anybody an opportunity if you need prayer. Just so as this song plays, I know this was a practical message, but I really felt like this is what the Lord wanted me to speak on. And sometimes in order to go forward spiritually, we have to be surrendered practically. We have to learn to surrender our lives on a practical level when we're not in church, so that when we are in church, our whole being is surrendered to the Lord, not just pieces and parts of it. And so I just challenge you, if there are areas that you have realized by reading God's word are not surrendered, you just surrender them to him. You say, God, help me. I struggle with trust, but God, if you told me to trust you, then I want to trust you.